Turn with me to the book of Romans, and we'll begin we're going to do a little survey of Romans beginning in chapter 1. As I shared with you, the title of this morning's message is Not Guilty. But in order for us to understand that, we need to see who we are as people, who the human race is, and the guilt that's upon us, understanding first that we are guilty before we can understand what it is that Christ has done for us. I was talking with one of the members of our church this morning, or this last week, who sat in on a court hearing, and it was this week that there was a young man, I think around age 24, as he was there before the jury, he was given a sentence of 50 years to life for murder. I believe this young man was about 24 years old. And he had shot somebody just in cold blood and thought that nobody had seen or nobody would ever say anything about it, and that this guy was a hardened gang member. But there was a little girl that saw it, testified to it, didn't know that she was being recorded, but was being recorded as she testified to what took place. And later on, she said, no, I didn't say these. I didn't say anything. I didn't say he did it. And they played the recording for the jury. See, because she knew that if she testified, she was dead. And so there was a recording there, and the defense said, oh, it's corrupt. They made her do it. They made her say these things. And the jury didn't fall for that, and he sat there, and I could almost guarantee you he thought that he would get off. And yet they said guilty on all accounts. Guilty. And I asked, I said, what did he do? How did he respond? And this person in our church said his head just dropped. Thinking, I'm 24 years old. I will not get out of here till I'm 74 at best. And more than likely, I'm here for life. And you think of that, and you just think, what would it feel like? I mean, literally, like to be there and to think, I'm not going to be married or not have a family and not be able to go out to eat and not be able to go see the mountains and not be able to ever go on vacation and not be able to ever do anything again. I'm in prison for the rest of my life. And you think about that, and for any one of us, we would think of that and just think, that's the saddest thing imaginable. I mean, just gone. I mean, to hear that, you could just imagine all of your countenance just dropping. I'm guilty. I think there's a lot of people who think somehow or another when I'm before God, he'll say, no, you're okay. I mean, you're not perfect, but your good is more than your bad, and you're okay. They may think, I'll get out of it. Somehow or another, I'll get out of it. You think of like O.J. Simpson, you know, he's got the best attorney. He gets out there, and for most any of us, we would say, guilty. And yet you could just picture him and the smile on his face, a little smirk as they said, not guilty, and thinking, I pulled it off. Michael Jackson, great attorney, not guilty. Tosh and I had a little fun with that because I have a deal with Brian Smith that I can't touch his car, he can't touch my car, because we play practical jokes on each other, and so we had to make covenants. I will not do this. You don't do that. I didn't want to have to worry anymore that there was some kind of like rainbow sticker on the back of my car, or that like one time I'm driving down the road and this lady rolls down her window and she says, excuse me. I roll down my window and she says, do you know that there's this big flowery scarf flying behind your car? 12 feet of flowery scarf flying behind my car. So we had to make covenants as far as I won't touch your car, you don't touch my car. But the covenants didn't extend to our wives, at least our wives, at least at the time. And so we should reconsider. But after after Michael Jackson came out that he was not guilty, Tasha and I went there, and Tasha took, you know, like the paint that you use to decorate your car for you win Little League or whatever it is, and Brian had gone on a fishing trip for several days and left his car at the church, and so she wrote all over it things like, Michael is innocent, Jackson 5 forever, Jacko is not wacko. All over his car, like he was like the biggest fan ever of Michael Jackson, and he got back and he was not happy at all. But we were. But you think about it and you think, there's a lot of people in this world that look and say, well, I'll get out of it. Somehow or another, I'll finagle my way. I could talk my way out of anything. Or they believe what the world tells them as far as all people are basically good. Everybody goes to heaven, unless you're really bad. Unless you're a terrible criminal. I could see some people going to hell. Yeah, if they're really bad. But for the most part, I'm a good person. If you were to ask the majority of the people in the United States if they believe that they would go to heaven, almost everybody says, yeah. 90-some percent of the people say, oh, yeah, of course, going to heaven. And yet, it's so critical that we allow God's word to tell us who we are. That it's God's word that tells us whether we are innocent or whether we are guilty. You see, it's not going to be, did anybody see, or is the little girl willing to testify? You have a sovereign, all-knowing, holy God who sees all things. There's nothing hidden from him. And so let's look at God's word, and we're going to do a survey. If you can keep up, great, but begin in Romans chapter 1. And let's just look at how God describes mankind. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. Those words are more than just God's a little bit upset. The Bible talks about the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They take the truth of God and they push it down. They pretend like it's not there. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now you might think for a second, and I don't know everybody here in our congregation this morning, but you might think, no, I don't even believe in God. I mean, this pastor's up here saying these things. I don't believe any of this stuff. And God would say, I beg to differ. You're pushing down the truth. You're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness because since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You go up to the mountains and we're there and we're watching the snow just fall and there's not one snowflake that's like another. You look at it and it's just absolutely gorgeous as you see the mountains with all of the white snow all over it and know that that is going to melt and all the lakes that are up there in Mammoth will be filled with that same snow and it'll be there and people will be fishing and there'll be fish and we'll eat the fish and it'll give us nutrients. And you think of all that takes place and God says, it's clearly seen that I exist. It's not something where it's just, yeah, maybe. You have all these people celebrating Darwin's birthday over the last few weeks and saying, oh, yeah, this guy was so great. Look at what he did. All he did was give some people some idea that there might be another way besides God. And they flock to him. Another way besides a holy God that cannot be a part of sin, that's created all things. I'll follow that guy any day. Anything's better than following after a God who's holy and in control of all things and who judges and who has wrath. And so they follow by millions towards him. And yet, he would even say, if you never find transitional fossils, you cannot believe these things. There is no transitional fossils that go from one species to another. You see differences within a species, microevolution, but not macroevolution that goes from species to species. People might say, well, look how similar all the animals are. I just think, how different did you want him to make them? Go to the zoo sometime and just think, if you were God, how different would you expect from him? I mean, you have flamingos and hippopotamuses right there next to each other. You have monkeys and you have giraffe. You have elephants and you have a tiny little aphid that is on a rose. How different did you expect him to make things? God says his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. All of mankind, as you go before the judge, as you go before God Almighty, God says you're without excuse. It's not like you're going to be there saying, oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church, and I was confused because of this, or I was confused because of that, and there were so many different religions, I just didn't know which one to follow, and I was so busy with other things, or whatever it is. God says, you're without excuse. You won't be able to sit there before me and have an excuse. He says, you're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They made God, the glory of the incorruptible God, they made him into an image made like corruptible man. You might be here this morning and saying, to me, God is just like, he's like love. To me, I don't agree with you because to me, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He's not going to send me to hell. I'm a good person. He's not going to send me to hell. To me, God just doesn't do that. To me, he's like Santa Claus, kind of. He gives good gifts, but maybe not as good to some people. But to me, God's just, you know, we all will get there. And God would say, and I'm talking about you in Romans chapter 1. You make him into your own image, into who you want him to be. You exchange the truth for a lie. You worship the creation rather than the Creator. And God says his wrath is poured out upon them. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. They didn't even want to think that God was there. They didn't want to retain him in their knowledge. People that just take him and say, I don't want to think that he's there. I don't want to think that he sees all things. I don't even want to retain him in my head. I'll run after Darwin. I'll run after anything that makes it so I don't have to retain him in my mind. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God says about mankind, they're filled with all unrighteousness. You might look and say, well, it's not that bad. I mean, I know everybody's entitled to at least one mistake. And if that was the case, you used yours up a long, long time ago. And you look and it says, it's all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality. Wickedness. Covetousness. Wanting stuff that other people have. Full of envy. Murder. You might say, I've never done that. Then we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we say, well, have you ever hated somebody? What about whisperers or backbiters? Can you believe what so-and-so did? Oh, don't tell them I told you, but I got to tell you what so-and-so did. It's just, and God says, you're whisperers and you're backbiters, haters of God. You might say, I'm not a hater of God. I don't think I hate him. I don't. And yet the question would be, do you love him? Do you follow him? Do you desire to please him? Do you worship him? Because God says you're either for me or against me. And if you're not for him in submission to him, with genuine faith in Christ, and belief in him as your Lord and as your Savior, God says you're a hater of God. You're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. We live in a generation where you see kids rule the homes. You see a mom there at the store saying, please stop, no, please stop. Don't do it. Okay, you can have it. If you throw a big enough tantrum, you can get it. Not so in the Otsuji home. As a kid, my parents were such that they were never the parents that said, stop it, stop it, stop it. Like, and you knew, like, when that came, oh, you better stop. They would just be like, stop, stop. If they said one time, stop, and we didn't. We didn't want to know what might happen after that. It doesn't change the fact that we're still disobedient. We tell stories of, oh, we used to do this. I have one that beat everybody else, but that's for another day. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And the Bible tells us that those who practice such things are deserving of death. It's not just that it's a small infraction. It's a sin against a holy God, worthy of death. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore you are inexcusable, oh man. There's no excuse that you could ever bring before God. You're inexcusable. Look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 2. But in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. You're storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. God says there's not even one. There's not one that's righteous. There's not one that has understanding in and of themselves. There's not one person that says, well, I've kind of figured it out. I got everything in order so that it's all going to work out in the end by my own deeds, by my own good works. I'll work it out. God says there's none. There's none who seeks after God. You might say, well, I'm seeking. And God says, no. There's not one person, God says, that seeks after him apart from the Holy Spirit drawing that person. The sinfulness of your heart brings you to a place where you run from him. That's how deep the depth of our sin is to where God says, you love darkness rather than the light. You run from him. God says, there's none that seek after me. It's not that there's all these people and they're trying so hard to find God, but they just can't find him. Or they've been blinded because they were brought up in Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, and it's just so unlucky for them because they were born in that country or in that family. But they're seeking, but they just can't find because they've never heard or whatever it is. God says, there's none who seek after him. Man is so sinful that you would never go and try to find him because God says we're haters of him. Look what else it says here. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. You might say, I do good things. What is it talking about? I do good things. But God says, no. There's none who does good. No, not one. It's emphasized, no, not even one. There's not one that does good. It may be that you've gone and you've fed the poor and you've gone and helped out at a homeless shelter. You've taken care of an elderly grandparent. You've done other things where you say, well, these are good things. But the fact of the matter is, if it's not done to the glory of God and not done through his Holy Spirit's enabling, it's on a whole different level of goodness. It may be considered good compared to other people, but not good as far as anything at all to earn merit or to enable you to please a holy God. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear him. There's no reverence for God at all. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's description of mankind. They don't fear him. They don't love him. There's none that are righteous, not even one. There's none that does good. No, not even one of them. There's none. And so we look at this, and this is God's description of mankind. In Romans 5, it says that we're without strength. We're ungodly. It tells us in verse 12 that of Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We all have original sin that comes from Adam. We're born with it. Verse 16, it says that this sin, the judgment that came from this one offense, resulted in condemnation. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In verse 24. In Romans chapter 8, it says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It says that it's impossible for you to please God. It's impossible for you to please God in your own power, in your own flesh. Impossible for you to please him. You might think, well, this is just bad news. I mean, if that's who we are, I'm guilty. I'm not righteous. I don't do good. I don't seek after him. I'm condemned. Ephesians 2 tells us I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. by nature we're children of wrath? Psalm 51 says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me, even from birth. In Romans 6:23, it says, and the wages of sin is death. You might be here this morning thinking, you're mean, Pastor. You say mean things. I will not come back here again. I will go places where they make me feel good and they make me feel happy. And I leave feeling like I am pretty good. And that would be tragic. You see, people could tell you're good all day long. But what does the creator of the universe say? There's none that are good. There's none that are righteous, not even one. None at all. There's condemnation. That's what you deserve. If God sent you to hell for all eternity, he'd be just in doing so. It would be right, and it would be just, and he would be holy in doing so. I'll tell you, as the pastor of this church, I deserve to spend eternity apart from him in hell. There's no doubt in my mind. I deserve weeping and gnashing of teeth, as the Bible talks about hell, for all eternity. The Bible says that it's a place where the fire isn't quenched and the worm cannot die. It's for all eternity. It's blackest darkness. It's separation from the glory of God. Unable to enjoy him for all eternity and see him in his glory. It's a place where the Bible tells us that there's those that would cry out to him, like it tells us in the book of Luke, where he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you send him just to put his finger in a little bit of water and just stick it on my tongue, just so a drop would go on my tongue? And God says, no. I know, there's no doubt in my mind, based on the word of God, that that's what I deserve. I deserve to be in a place where I never see him in his glory, never experience the joy of the Lord. Rather, condemnation. Separation, eternity in hell. I know, there's no doubt in my mind that that's what I deserve, and there's no doubt in my mind, based upon the word of God, that that's what you deserve as well. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us. Not one of us is in a place where we could say we're innocent. You might say, well, I'm not that afraid to stand before him. I have a few thoughts for him. You might say, if that's the way God is and he's going to send people like that to hell, I don't want to go be with him. I don't want that. I don't want to even be with him. And I'll tell you, you would regret that more than anything, to know the character of Almighty God, who is loving and kind and righteous and holy and perfect in all his ways. You might think, I'll be okay to be able to stand in front of him. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Can you picture that? all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, the slaves, the free men, hiding themselves. And rather having the rocks and the mountains fall on them to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of Christ. We're guilty. I think it's so important that we understand that we're guilty. I think it's so important that we understand that we are guilty on all accounts. That we're sinners in desperate need. We're dead in our sins, unable to do anything to earn any kind of favor with God. We're empty-handed. We come to him and there's nothing that we can say, well, this is good. I did this. Look at what I did. There's some good that's there. None of us could do that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Every mouth is stopped. We've all become guilty. We're all guilty before God. And by the deeds of the law, by anything that you could ever muster up in yourself, your own righteousness, your own abilities, God says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Nobody is ever going to be made okay in God's sight by the deeds of their own flesh. It's impossible. And so thus saith the Lord, every mouth is stopped. The whole world is guilty before him. You're guilty. And I'm guilty. But then look at verse 21. But now. You sit there and you read all that we looked at this morning, and it could bring you to a place of, are you kidding? Thanks for the news. I mean, literally, I am guilty. I know I'm guilty. Without any doubt, I'm guilty. I deserve to go and spend eternity in hell. You read through that list of sexual impurity or immorality. Disobedient to your parents. I was the worst kid imaginable. You go through a list, liars, backbiters, whisperers. I'm guilty. I look through that list and it's just like looking in a mirror. And then you read these words, but now. What does this mean? But there's hope for us. There's hope for us. In verse 20, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. But now there's something different. There's a righteousness that comes from God that's apart from your own doing, your own enabling, your own merit, anything that you could bring before him. But now there's a righteousness of God that comes apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Even God's righteousness, perfect righteousness. A righteousness that is absolutely holy, without sin, always does those things which please God, always do those things which honor him, always love your neighbor as yourself, always fulfilling all of the law that God ever commanded in its entirety. Now there's a righteousness that comes that's apart from the law, even the righteousness of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. That has to be the most incredible scripture imaginable to the sinner. If you understood all we talked about for the first three quarters of this service, this verse is the sweetest news that you could ever hear. But now there's a righteousness of God apart from the law that's revealed. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament. It talked about this righteousness that was to come. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And so you sit here this morning and say, oh, that's me. I believe. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. God Himself sent His Son, His only Son, and He died on that cross, and my sins were placed upon Him. God demonstrated the fullness of His love. Our sins placed upon Him. His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, placed upon my account, upon your account. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I believe that He died for me and He rose again from the dead and He took my sins and He's given me His righteousness. I believe in that. I believe that He is God and He alone has done this. And God says, there's a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a payment by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is incredible news. Because the fact of the matter is, we are guilty. And yet what God says is, He paid the price for us. This is the gospel. This, as we look at this passage, the fullness of the gospel just comes forward. Everything that Christianity is found right here in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. You look at this, and it's radical. It's not that God passed over it as far as like, okay, let's just let bygones be bygones and pretend like it never happened. Let's just sweep it under the rug and pretend like it didn't occur. No, when Christ died on that cross and those nails were driven into His hands and the nail was driven into His feet, and He was scourged and whipped, and He was punched in the face over and over again, and that crown of thorns was placed upon His head, the payment of us spending eternity in hell was placed upon Him. The payment was made at that particular point. It was finished. It was done at that particular point. By His stripes, we're healed. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our transgressions. And you look at it and you say, it's not that God just says, okay, well, let's just pretend like it doesn't exist. He paid the price for us. You might have sat here at the beginning of the service saying, oh, I don't like the way you present God. But the fact of the matter is, He is holy and He cannot be a part of sin whatsoever. And yet, He took the sin upon Himself, paid the price, paid the ransom. So that, as the text tells us, He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So He might be just, meaning the payment was paid, and the justifier, meaning that He can make it so you are without sin at all. As white as snow, the Bible says, clean. Your sins have been hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. They're gone. They're removed. As far as the east is from the west, God says, so far has He removed your transgressions from you. And it's because the payment was paid. The fullness of the payment was paid through Christ on the cross, to demonstrate His righteousness. The payment by His blood, through faith, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You realize that you could leave here this morning, every person here could leave here this morning and know that I'm not guilty. My sin, my guilt has been removed. It was placed upon Christ. It's gone. Every sin I ever committed, every sin I ever will commit, gone, removed, hurled, hidden behind his back. He remembers it no more. It's gone because it was placed upon Christ. The payment was paid. He is just in doing so, and he can justify us and make it so we're without sin because all of it was paid by him. And you're not guilty. Who could bring a charge against God's elect? Who could ever go to you and say, you're guilty? It's Christ who died. Who could ever bring a charge against you? Not guilty. It's been removed. It's gone. Instead, righteousness has been placed upon your account. Even the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Not a righteousness of our own, but his righteousness. This is the best news that anybody could ever hear. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. There's no doubt in my mind. But when I understand what I deserve, and I see that in Scripture as we looked at so clearly this morning, and then I see, but now, a righteousness. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. I praise him. I worship him. I mean, literally, like, that's why the Bible says, let with all your strength worship him. With every ounce that's within you, praise his holy name. I mean, worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit with vigor that is there, and in truth because you've seen it in God's word that you were guilty, and he has made you not guilty because he took the full punishment that you deserved upon himself, and now he has given you righteousness. The Christian who understands that, they worship like nobody else in this universe. Someone who understands my guilt's been taken away. Hell that I deserved is gone because Christ suffered for me. I get to enter into the joy of the Lord. I get to see him in all of his beauty. I get to go to a place where there's no more pain and no more sin. All of it's been removed. Righteousness that's there. Clothed in robes of righteousness, not of my own, but of Christ. He's given it to us. Christians that understand that they worship in a way that nobody else could ever possibly worship. If we didn't talk about guilt this morning and the guilt that you have, it would do a disservice to us understanding the cross. I thank God for the cross. It wasn't that I did anything to earn his favor. According to his good pleasure, he called me. He died for me, took all of my sins upon himself. I'll tell you, if you're here this morning and for the first time you see that you're guilty, know that there is no prerequisites to faith. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go home and try to clean up your act first and then come. It tells us that there's a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Picture Christ on the cross. Do you believe that your sins were placed upon him? Do you believe that there was this great transfer that occurred and his righteousness was placed upon your account? Is Christ your Lord? Is he your Savior? If that is the case, you look and you say, to all and on all who believe. Today is the day that you believe. You're not here by chance. I don't want a whole congregation filled with people that are feeling real happy about themselves and their sin. I want you to see your sin, see that the payment was made, and have God work in your heart to bring a genuine faith that is there, that we would be a people who praise him because we know what we have been saved from, and we know what we have been saved to. And it makes us, as the redeemed, as those that have been purchased, worship like nobody else could possibly worship. You know you were guilty. And now you know that there is no guilt. It's gone. It's removed. The sin, the guilt is gone. If anybody would like prayer, we would love to pray with you. We'll have some pastors up here after the service. Today, know for sure that you're a Christian. Simple as just saying, God, I believe. Forgive me of my sins. I see it. We went through your word. I see that I'm guilty, and I see how the payment's been made. And may we as a body worship him with every bit of our strength, for he's worthy of such worship. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the text before us. Lord, there's a reason why you show us our guilt. It's not to make us feel bad about ourselves, but it's to make us see who we are or who we were. You tell us that those who have been forgiven much love much. I pray that this morning we would see that we have been forgiven much. You've shown us our sin, and you show us the payment, and you show us the righteousness that comes from God, from you, to us, placed upon our accounts. Through one man's sin, many were made guilty. And yet, through Christ's work on the cross, many are made righteous. We thank you for this righteousness that's not our own, that's been placed on our account. I pray, Lord, that you would work in people's hearts here this morning that don't know you. Bring them to salvation before they leave this place. And for us that are Christians, that believe, who place our faith in you, may this be a sweet, sweet time of worshiping our Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.